Thank you, Brother Mike, and thank you, Noemia, for that good song this morning. I hope all of you can say he's your very best friend. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse number 15. Matthew, chapter 22, verse 15. While you're finding your place there, let me just say thank you to a number of you who are praying for me this week. I know I asked you Wednesday night to pray. Thursday we had the funeral for Becky McVeigh, and I probably haven't seen Becky in 20 years. I met their family many years ago, and some of her relatives come to our church, and Becky sadly chose to take her life, and they called me and said, "Brother Tim, they don't have anybody else. Would you please be willing to do their funeral?" And I told him I'd be glad to do that. And what could have been a very difficult time turned out to be a very blessed time in a lot of ways. And the Lord just gave us liberty and help. And we had 10 folks that were saved at the funeral on Thursday evening. And even her husband, Becky's husband, asked me, he said, could you stay? I want to talk to you a little bit after the funeral. And so when everybody was gone, I stayed and talked to him for a while, and told me that he'd been saved, but he said, "I've never been baptized." He said, "I need to get baptized." And talked to me a little bit about his spiritual needs, and so I hope you'll pray for this family. They have a 14-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old son that are going through some very difficult times, and the husband, Mike, who's struggling. So pray for their family, if you would. And thank you for praying for me, because I sensed God's help in a special way. Those are not easy funerals to have, and we're very grateful for the response of the people to it. So I just want to thank you, and I know many of you were praying about that this week. Matthew chapter 22, and begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Now, when I read that verse, and when you read it just on the surface, you think when the Pharisees, they took counsel that they might entangle him. Think about that for a few minutes. How would you try to entangle God, you know? And yet it says they wanted to entangle him in his talk. "And they sent out unto him their disciples." So these are not, this is not talking about Jesus' disciples, it's talking about their disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees. "They sent their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money.' And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, 'Whose is this image and superscription?' They say unto him, 'Caesar's.' Then saith he unto them, 'Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." And those last three words tell you a lot about these folks as well. It says that they left him and went their way. A lot of people have chosen to go God's way, but unfortunately there's a lot of people who have chosen to go their way. And there's a big difference, isn't there? Let's pray together. Father, would you bless these few moments together as we look in your word today. Give us instruction and direction for our lives. And may we be better Christians because of our time together with you. And should there be those here who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, would you help them to open their heart and life to you and be saved today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, over the last several months, we have been looking at the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The Lord told us that we're to be teaching all things that He's commanded us. And so we've been looking at the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. This command that we come to today in Matthew 27 is a little bit different command, and yet it's still a command of the Lord and still important in our life. It is a command that many people have focused on the first half of it and ignored the last half of it. And I hope today that we'll look at the first half, but we'll also look at the last part of it and build it into our lives. Jesus gave this command in response to two opposing schools of thought in His day regarding taxation. Those in one group believed that it was legal to pay tribute to Caesar. The other group did not believe that it was legal. And these two factions still exist among people today, and even among sometimes among believers today. There's some people that say, yes, we ought to pay our taxes. There's other people that say, no, it's unconstitutional because of certain things, and we should not pay our taxes. And there are others who say, should we pay taxes to a government that supports abortion and a government that supports sodomy and waste? And there's all kinds of things that could be said about it and arguments that can be made on one side or the other. The Herodians in Jesus' day obviously were loyal to the house of Herod. They looked to Rome to restore the independence of the nation of Israel. They held that it was lawful, therefore, for them to give tribute to Caesar. On the other side were the Pharisees. The Pharisees resented paying taxes. How many of you... No, don't raise your hand. We probably all have to raise our hands in some ways. We resent having to pay taxes, but it's a part of life. But these Pharisees were zealous Jews, and they viewed paying taxes as a great humiliation to them. They could actually cite some precedent from King Artaxerxes in the Old Testament for not paying taxes. In fact, if you hold your finger there in Matthew, go back with me for just a moment to the book of Ezra. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. So it's kind of back there in the first part of the Old Testament, almost getting to the middle of your Bible. But I want you to look at a couple of verses there in Ezra, chapter number 7 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "And I, even Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribes of the law of God of heaven, shall require of thee, it be done speedily." So it's interesting. Here's the king. He says, whatever Ezra the priest says, do it and do it quickly. Now look at verse 23. "Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven." Now notice why he says this. "For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" Here was a king who was a wicked king, but he says, I want you folks to do whatever it is that God says, because I don't want God's wrath against the king's house. In verse 21, he says, "Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, porters, nethemans, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them." So some of these Pharisees had a pretty legitimate argument. If they went back to the decree of Artaxerxes all the way back in Ezra to not pay the tax. Now, a tribute in Jesus' day was a poll tax. It was one denarius per person, which was equal to a day's wage. In other words, whatever the person made in a day's time, one day's wage was to be the tax that was put upon the people and assessed on the entire population, even the temple masters, even the priests, and all of those that were exempted back in the book of Ezra. Now, the publicans, not the republicans, but the publicans, were responsible to collect the tax and then to turn it into the Roman treasury. And it's interesting, don't want to get off track into it, but in those days, the tax collectors were many of them were very dishonest. Because they had a set amount that was owed in taxes, and they would collect that to put into the Roman treasury. But whatever they could collect above that tax, they got to put in their own pockets. So they would oftentimes charge much more than what the people actually owed and fill their own taxes with the money. And so there was a lot of animosity in the general public for tax collectors. And there's still a little bit of that going on today, animosity for tax collectors. My apologies to those of you who happen to work for the IRS, but there's still a lot of problems that are involved in that. But in a cunningly devised scheme to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in his own words, the Herodians and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him about this tax. Keep your finger again there in Matthew and go over to the book of Luke. You have Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 20 and verse number 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. These Herodians and Pharisees came with their wicked plot, and it was exposed in chapter 20 of Luke and verse number 20. It says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." They wanted to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever his answer was to paying this tax. Based on their secret goal, they were hoping that Jesus would tell them that this tax was not lawful. And then they could have Jesus arrested and put in jail. They assumed that he would want to say the tax wasn't lawful because that would please all the Jewish people. They also knew that if he said it was lawful, the Pharisees then would denounce him and the people would consider him a traitor to his own country. The fact that neither the Herodians or the Pharisees could condemn him for his answer indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ answered them with a higher level of understanding than what they had themselves. Now, the debate over taxation can be resolved only by understanding and accepting God's perspective on money. And so I want you to notice with me, first of all, how we tend to look at money, and then we're going to look at how God looks at money. Then we're going to look at the two parts of this command this morning, what we're to render to Caesar and what we're to render to God. How do we tend to view money? We tend to view money as our own possession. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it, right? It's my possession. And therefore, we assume that we have the right to decide how to spend it. We see it as a means to enjoy independence, a way to purchase things that we want or things that we need. We believe that the more money we have, the more freedom we have to make our own choices. We also tend to view money as a means of security for the future. Many of you have retirement plans and various other plans for the future. And we look at our money, we tend to look at it as security for the future. We try to store up as much as we can, and we don't know what's going to happen in the future to us or what's going to happen to the future as far as the world is concerned. And so we tend to look at our money as security. And the result of that perspective is, if we are not very careful, we will make money our God. Because we expect from money what only God can give us, including security, freedom from our fears, and peace of mind. Only God can give those things to us. And if we look to money to provide the things that only God can give to us, we have made money our God. It has become our idol or a false God. By building our lives around money, we reveal that we are also guilty of the love of money. And what did the Lord Jesus say about the love of money? He said, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And it brings with it evil temptations. It brings with it disillusionment. Now, some people misquote that scripture and they say money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money. A person can have no money and still have a love of money. A person can have a lot of money and not have love for money. God says the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, and he says all evil. You can take any evil and trace it back to its root. And somewhere, have you ever heard the saying, follow the money? The same thing's true with evil. You follow the money. One of the big problems with our country, one of the big struggles in America, the taxation, the government, all that's going on, goes back to a love of money. Who gets what? And who gets more? And it all comes back to that love for money. God says the love of money is the root of all evil. A further problem is that we never have enough money to make us feel secure. The riches that you and I have, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:5, make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. You ask a millionaire, what will it take to make you happy? You know what he'll say? He'll say, a little bit more or another million. Why? Because there's never enough. Have you ever noticed how you can get a raise and you think, boy, this is just what I need and I can get this raise and now I can take care of this bill and this bill and I can do this. And by the end of the year, you need another raise, don't you? I understand part of that's because, you know, somehow we haven't figured this out yet. You raise the minimum wage, and I understand the arguments on both sides of that, but you raise the minimum wage, and so people get paid more, and so they have to raise the prices, and so we have to pay more for what we get. So then we need more money, so we raise the wages, and then we raise the prices, and then we got to raise the wages some more, and it's just a vicious thing that just keeps going and going. You know, and we think, boy, if I had a little bit more, but you get it, and it's gone. It's just used up. Where did it go? What happened? There's never enough. We always need a little bit more. If we think that we have enough, we'll become like the rich fool the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 12. Look there with me, if you would, for just a moment. Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 12. And notice what the rich fool said there in verse 19. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. This man had plenty of money. And he said in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul." Have you ever talked to yourself? I said to myself, I said, "Self?" This man said, I said to my soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, here's a man who says, "I've got plenty. I got more than what I can use. And so I'm just going to relax, take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." Look at the next verse. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God said to this man, "You have plenty of money," but God said, "You're a fool. Because tonight your soul is going to be required of thee." In other words, tonight you're going to die. Your life is going to be over. I want to tell you, you can have all the money in the world. The Bible says, "What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" All the money in the world cannot buy heaven. All the money in the world cannot buy peace. It cannot buy happiness. It cannot buy eternal life. And Jesus said, "Thou fool, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, how does God view money? How does God look at money? We've seen how we look at money. How does God view it? God views money as his possession. Remember, I said we view money as our possession. It's mine. I can spend it. I can use it. I can do with it what I want. But God views money as his possession. He views all money as his possession, including the money in your bank account, including the money in your pocket. God views it all as his. God created all true wealth, and he's given to us the ability to a certain amount, to acquire a certain amount of wealth. He warns us in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 18 not to say to ourselves, "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant." God's the one that gives us the power to get wealth and to get funds. God sees money as a trust that he gives to each one of us. He sees each of us as the receiver and as a steward of what belongs to God. I remember a preacher some years ago was talking about money, and he said life is kind of like the game of Monopoly. How many of you ever played Monopoly? A lot of you have. You play the game of Monopoly, you start out with a certain amount of money. The banker gives everybody, $200 or something like that you start out with. And you go around and you buy property, and then you build put houses on it, and then you put hotels on it, and you charge people rent when they land on your property and everything. And when you get done with the game, the person has the most money, the most property, the most houses and so forth, wins the game, right? And then what do you do when you're done? You fold up the board, put everything in the box, and you leave it for the next person. In a sense, life is like that. One of these days, we're going to be put in a box, and we're going to leave everything for the one that's coming next. Amen? And whatever we gain in life, whatever we get financially, we are stewards and we are responsible to the Lord as to how we use it. Money is not to be hoarded up, and nor is it to be squandered, but it is to be wisely invested in order that we can bring increase and return it to the Lord to fulfill His purpose in this world. At the end of our life, we'll give an account to God for what we did with His money. At that time, when you're placed in the grave, your account will be brought back to zero. Listen to what Job said in Job 1 and verse 21. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, Job said, when I came into this world, I had absolutely nothing. One of these days, I'm going to leave this world, and I'm going to leave with absolutely nothing. And everything I had between here and here is what God placed in my stewardship, and I will give an account to God how I used it for the furtherance of His kingdom. What I did with what He entrusted in me. That's God's view of money. Now, what are God's purposes for money? What are God's purposes for money? Well, God has several things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we're given a significant number of people that we're supposed to honor. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, in this verse, the Greek word that's translated honor is the word timeo, and it means to prize or to fix a valuation upon something. To revere something. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with money, with my money, and with God? Simply this. You and I honor God by bringing our tithes and our offerings and giving them to Him. We're honoring Him. And we're also honoring those that are served through the church and by the church. God wants you and me to be a channel through which He can meet the needs of other people. We're to give to the poor. We're to distribute to the necessity of the saints, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. God's designed the weekly tithe to teach us that we are to fear Him and to meet the needs of other people. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, the Lord said, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." God said we tithe to learn to fear God. Paul gave some instructions to the New Testament believers. He addressed this issue in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. He said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." In other words, God has given us a certain amount for that week. We've earned, we've received, and we're to lay by a certain percentage of that, the tithe. We put it aside, we bring it the first day of the week to the Lord, and we honor Him. So, by paying tithes, we honor who? We honor God. All right? The other side of that is, by paying taxes, we honor the king. Or in our case, we honor the president. And we honor all those that are benefited by his leadership. When Peter was approached by tax collectors, and they asked if Jesus paid the tribute, Peter immediately answered yes. But Jesus took Peter aside and he explained that because he was Lord, he was not subject to the tax. Notice what he said. If you still have your place in Matthew, back up a few chapters to chapter 17. Notice what the Lord said in chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24. He says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?' And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, and this is what I want you to notice, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee. Now this is a significant precedent that is given for us as believers. The Lord was more concerned about offending the tax collector than he was about giving up the money that was to be used to pay the tax. The message is affirmed by Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read a couple of verses for you there. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 or verse 13, listen to what Peter says there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And then he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's an amazing message that Peter would say you're to honor the king, and in honoring you're to revere, you're to put a value to it, you're to pay your taxes, is what he's saying to them. The amazing message is that Peter was saying that he was going to honor the king and pay taxes to the very government that later put him to death. The Apostle Paul had the same message about the same government that eventually put him to death. And we won't take time to read it, but in Romans chapter 13, you read about what Paul said about honoring the government and so forth. In fact, there are three times in Romans 13 that Paul talks about the government officials and calls them ministers of God. They are ministers of God. They're sent for the punishment of evildoers and promoting the good. Now, I know in our world today, it seems like they punish the good and promote the evildoers. And we've got things kind of switched around a lot. But if we understand that they are ministers of God, and that it is God who raises them up or puts them down. I may not agree with everything that our president does. In fact, I'm not sure I agree with anything he does. No, I might find something, but I don't agree with much. But I still honor him because God raised him up for whatever reason. And I'm still, as far as God's concerned, to honor him. The function of the government officials then is to punish the evildoers, to promote the good. We honor and support them in the way that God teaches us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. God says we're to do good to all men. God is the one, again, who sets up the rulers and takes them down. Daniel 2, verse 21. He called King Cyrus in the Old Testament his servant long before King Cyrus was even born. And through the testimonies of individuals like Ezra, we read from a few moments ago, and Nehemiah and Daniel and Esther, God demonstrates that he can accomplish much through helping a king to do what's right. And we can accomplish much as we help the king and as we help the government officials to do what is right and what they're supposed to do. Now, with all that said, kind of an introduction, let me give you two things very quickly. What should we render to Caesar? God said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What do we render to Caesar? First of all, we're to give rulers honor. We're to give them honor. We are to honor the civil authorities as ministers of God. As such, we are not to speak evil of them, even if we disagree with their views and their decisions. And I think we live in a very dangerous time because there are a lot of things going on in our country right now, and we have to be careful that we don't speak evil of those that God has raised up. An incident in the life of Paul, in fact, it was brought up in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Paul was on trial. He was being falsely accused by those that wanted to stop his ministry. And the high priest who was in charge commanded someone to slap the Apostle Paul in the face. And I want you to listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 23, and verse number 3. Notice what Paul said, Acts 23 and verse 3. It says, "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee." So here's the high priest had somebody slap Paul in the face. And Paul said, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So Paul apologized. He said, "I'm not supposed to speak evil of the high priest, even though he was doing something contrary to the law and had somebody slap Paul in the face." He said, "I'm still not supposed to speak evil of him." You remember the story of Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul. Saul was envious of David, and he was determined to kill David. And at times, several times, he threw his javelin and tried to put David to death. David's responsibility, however, was to honor Saul even during those challenging times. And on at least two different occasions, David had the opportunity when he could have himself or have one of his men take the life of King Saul. And David said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. To honor a ruler is to revere him as one whom the Lord has placed over us for protection and for the fulfillment of God's bigger purpose in history. Now let me just stop and say this. God's bigger purpose in history for us, for right now. We know the end chapter. We've read the end of the book. Amen. We know that eventually we're going to come to a one-world government and a one-world financial system. The Bible tells us that. And some of the things that are going on in our world right now, I believe, are God arranging the circumstances to bring us to what He's already prophesied in Scripture. And so there's some things we have to live through and put up with because there is a bigger picture that God's involved in and God's doing. And consequently, sometimes we have to step back and say, "Okay, God, I don't like this. Or I don't agree with this. But God, You're in control. And I trust You." God's Word assures us in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." God turns the heart of the king. God even uses the wrath of man to praise Him. And He restrains the remainder of wrath. Sometimes people say, "How can the wrath of man, how can that praise God?" Well, let me give you a prime example. What happened at the cross? The wrath of man against God Almighty crucified Jesus on the cross. But what was that all about? It was all about our salvation, wasn't it? And so God can even use the wrath of man to bring praise to God. So we're to give rulers honor. Secondly, we're to give rulers prayer. We're to pray for them. Paul instructed Timothy to teach all believers to pray for all of those who are in authority in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said there, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," of the Lord Jesus, "and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou." Now, I've got 2 Timothy. I want to back up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then verse 2, he says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." God says, if you want to have a peaceful, quiet life in godliness, honesty, He said, pray for all men. Pray for kings. Pray for those who are in authority. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for your president? When's the last time you prayed for the leader of the Senate and the House? When's the last time you prayed for your mayor and the city where you live and the city council? God says, God commands us. We are to pray for these folks. If we don't like the decisions that they make, maybe it's because we're not praying for them enough. Amen? And before we can be too critical, we better make sure, first of all, that we've gone before the throne of God and we've talked to Him for them and about them. So we're to give rulers prayer. We're to take time to pray for them. And then we're also, thirdly, to give rulers good works. We're to give them honor, give them prayer, give them good works. All believers are to be zealous of good works. This, in fact, is to be one of the chief characteristics of Christians. The Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." God wants us to be involved in good works. And then we're also to give rulers tribute. In other words, this question of tribute that was put before Jesus, He asked them for a coin. And they brought Him a coin. And He asked them, "Whose image is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." That was the superscription that was on there. And He affirmed to them that they were to pay to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. That which belonged to, render therefore unto Caesar the things which belong to Caesar. However, He was recognizing a higher principle. The acceptance of the empire's coinage was an acknowledgement of the authority to collect the taxes. The tribute was like a personal income tax. When Jesus told Peter that it should be paid, He instructed Peter to go back to his old profession of fishing and catch a fish and get the coin out and bring it and pay it. And God worked supernaturally. God sent the fish. The fish had a coin in its mouth. Peter was able to catch the fish, get the coin, and pay the tax. All the miraculous things God did to take care of the paying of the tax. And God wants us to understand that it's important for us to obey that part of His command. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. But now there's another part to that command. And that's the part that most people don't even say anything about. The last part says, "And to God, the things that are God's." You know, most of us pay our taxes. If you don't, you're going to have somebody coming to see you, or you're going to get some certified letters in the mail, and you're going to be in trouble. But do we render to God the things that belong to God? You say, "Preacher, what are we supposed to render to God?" First of all, we're to give God reverence. We're to give Him reverence. God is to be feared above all gods. In fact, there is no other God. He's the only true God. He's the only wise God. I was talking to the bus workers yesterday before they went out. We were talking about the later Paul in the New Testament was dealing with the matter of people eating meat that was offered to idols. And what they did, they had these various temples to false gods, and they would bring animals there and sacrifice them. And so they would buy the animals, sacrifice them, and then they'd take the meat and they'd sell it in the markets because the meat wasn't harmed, and they would sell it at a reduced rate, a cheaper price. And so a lot of people would come to that temple market and buy that cheap meat. But for some of the people, and Paul said, there's only one God. Those idols in there, they're false gods. They're not true gods. So it doesn't matter that that animal was offered to an idol. There are no other gods. There's only one true God. But, he said, there are some people who have gotten saved out of those temples. And when they see you buy that meat, it's going to offend them. And he said, if I offend my brother, then I won't buy the meat. See? But the point I want to make this morning is that Paul said, there's only one God. Those idols are false gods. God is the only true living God, the Jehovah God of the Bible. And we are to reverence Him. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the sovereign above all nations. He is the very God of heaven and earth. And it is because of His mercy and His grace that you and I are alive today. We are to worship God by keeping His commands that He gave through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His grace and power and Holy Spirit, He gives us the strength to live out those commands in our life. So first of all, we're to give reverence to God. Secondly, we're to give ourselves. We're to give ourselves. Because God created us, and then Jesus redeemed us on the cross at Calvary with His own precious blood, you could say that we are doubly His. Amen. We're made by Him. We're bought by Him. We're doubly owned by Him. therefore reasonable that we should do what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present to whom? To God. We're to give ourselves to God. Sometimes we hear about people who die for the cause of Christ. We've heard recently of a number of people in Iran and some of the surrounding countries who have been killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some that have been tortured. And we stop and ask ourselves the question, would I be willing to give my life? Would I be willing to die? And yet, sometimes it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Him. The Lord may not ask any of us to give our life physically and die for the cause of Christ, but He has asked every one of us to live for Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants us to give ourselves to Him. The Lord said, give me a coin. Whose superscription is on the coin? Whose was it? Caesar's. All right, so He said, this belongs to Caesar, so we pay tribute to Caesar. When God made us, what did He say? God made man in the image of God. Therefore, God's image is on us. So who do we belong to? We belong to Him. We belong to Him. So we're to give reverence to God. We're to give ourselves to God. Thirdly, we're to give our offerings to God. We're to give God offerings. We're not just to count out the tenth part of our income and give it to God. That's our tithe. That's what you might say God's rent on our living on His earth and breathing His air and so forth. But we're to also be joyous, generous givers to the Lord. And God has promised us that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. He said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Early this year, we usually take the month of January and talk about stewardship. And I did this year, as I've done in the past. In January, I gave an offering of $100 to missions. And when I gave it to the Lord, it was not my tithe. It was an offering over and above that. And I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to give this to you, and every time you replace it, I'll give it back to you. And you'd be amazed. I can't tell you all the things that God has done, but over and over and over. In fact, I have an offering envelope right here this morning to put in that has $100 in it that the Lord gave back to me again this week, and I get to give it back to Him again. God said, give and it shall be given unto you. We give to the Lord reverence. We give to the Lord ourselves. We give to the Lord our offerings. And we honor Him as we give to Him. Have you obeyed the first part of that command? Paid your taxes, but not obeyed the second part? In giving to God what belongs to Him? You say, preacher, what does all of that say to me? Well, I want to give you, in closing, very quickly, some commitments that we should make to the Lord. There's some commitments that we should make. First of all, I will view myself as a steward of God's resources. I am a steward of everything God gives to me. I'm going to give an account to God someday for it. Secondly, I will acknowledge that all I have comes from God. Everything I have, God gave to me to start with. You know, it's a pretty good deal. If I said to you this morning, if I said to every one of you this morning, as you go out the door today, I'm going to give you $1,000. There's just one condition. Each one of you, I give you $1,000, you've got to give me $100 back. How many of you would accept that bargain? If you won't accept that bargain, I'll wait back there. You bring me the $1,000, I'll give you $100 back, okay? Pretty good deal, isn't it? Everything we got came from God, and He says, I want you to give a tithe back and then give your offerings. Number three, I will not squander my resources, but will wisely invest them, wisely invest what I've been given. I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to be careful with everything, not just the tithe and the offerings, but all of it belongs to God. Number four, I'll use my resources to meet the needs of others and honor authorities. God gives to me so that I can give to others and help others. Number five, I'll see public officials as ministers of God whom He has ordained. God says they are ministers of God. Number six, I'll pray for those in authority. He said, pray for the kings, pray for the president, pray for those who are in authority. Number seven, I'll look for ways to do good works for public officials. Look for ways you can do good things for them. I was in a home yesterday visiting. A couple had visited our church recently. And in their living room, they had a marker board sitting there. And I noticed it said, prayer requests. And they had written down prayer requests, and then they had another column. I think it was where they were, had, their prayers had been answered and so forth. And before I left, they said, Brother Tim, is there anything we can pray for you for? And then they said, is there anything we can pray for your church for? And I thought, you know, that's a wonderful thing for us to do. God says we ought to be doing the same thing for our government officials. Have you ever asked your senator or your congressman, is there anything I can pray for you about? Pray for them. And then number eight, I will not speak evil of public officials. And finally, I will faithfully and completely pay my taxes. And we could put a tenth one down there, I'll faithfully and completely pay my tithes. So tonight, or this morning, we've seen what we think of money, how we tend to view money. We've seen how God tends to view money. We've seen God's purpose for money. We looked at what we're to render to Caesar. We're to give honor, we're to give prayer, we're to give good works, we're to give tribute. We talked about what we're to render to God. We're to give God reverence, we're to give Him offerings, we're to give Him ourselves. I want to say this in closing this morning. We give God our offerings. Offerings cannot buy your way to heaven. I don't give to God because I'm trying to gain favor or I'm trying to buy my way to heaven. My way to heaven and your way to heaven was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. The songwriter said, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid the price in full. There's nothing you and I can add to that. But out of love and appreciation for what He's done for me, the fact that I, as a sinner, deserve to go to hell, He died on the cross and shed His blood and paid for my sin. I invited Him into my heart and life and accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. And He made me a child of the King and a child of God. And I've got the prospect of heaven for all of eternity because of all He's done for me. I'm to give to Him myself and give to Him my offerings. I'm to use my money carefully so that it can be help finance, you might say, the Great Commission. Render to God the things that are God's. Yes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but don't forget to render also to God the things that are God's. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word today. What a wonderful privilege it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to think that we can give. We, in a sense, we can't give anything to You that You haven't first given to us. And yet, You still want us to give. We can't give anything to the person who owns everything, who created everything, who made everything. And yet, You said, by our giving, we learn to fear God. So help us to have a proper fear of God, reverential trust and fear of our Heavenly Father. Help us to give ourselves. Help us to reverence You. Help us to give of our finances, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 153. All to Jesus I surrender. And would you stand together with me as we sing our song of invitation? As we sing this morning, if God's speaking to you, maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We invite you to come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Some of you perhaps have been saved, but you've not yet follow the Lord in baptism. If you need to come and present yourself for baptism or to unite with our church, we invite you to do that. There may be some that you God's speaking to you about your finances and about giving your money. Maybe He's speaking to you about giving yourself. You see, I believe just like all of our money belongs to God, all of our time belongs to God. We're to use it wisely, not waste it carefully. God's speaking to you and you need to come and do some business with Him. Do that while we sing on the very first verse in number 153.